John chapter 20, from verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed."
You know, there's a danger when we read the Easter story and the accounts in the Gospels of the following days, that we miss so much of what goes on. Perhaps the enormity of what has occurred. Certainly, perhaps the emotions that the disciples and those involved would have been going through, having watched Jesus' trial, his crucifixion, and then his burial in the tomb. Just imagine being one of Jesus' followers. What would be going through your mind and your body during those days? We can so easily just sort of flick through the pages and get to the part where they know that he's alive. But you know, the disciples have gone through so much. They would have been filled with anxiety. They would have felt disorientated, certainly fearful and grieving. Now what these disciples need, what these friends of disciples, these friends of Jesus need, are healing. They need to be healed before they can move on. And one of these disciples is Thomas, who we're focusing on today. And Sally's just read his story to us. And it's clear that this man is struggling. This shows in the doubt that he feels. But I want us to look afresh at his story today and find out perhaps how we can learn from what he went through. Now, of course, Thomas is often portrayed as doubting Thomas, isn't he? And that's a phrase that we use within our society today. If somebody questions anything, "Oh, you're such a doubting Thomas." Now, there's a danger that we portray him as some sort of intellectual snob, a naysayer who looks down on his emotional friends who claim to have seen Jesus. That we see him as a cynic who wasn't there when his friends went through this incredible moment of seeing Jesus, so he just kind of rubbishes it. A cynic who maybe even can't rationally believe that Jesus could have come back to life. But rather today, I want us to put those pen pictures aside of Thomas and look at him in this way, that Thomas is a wounded disciple who needs to be healed by Jesus' wounds. That he's a deeply wounded man who needs healing from Jesus. And maybe that can be the same for you and I too. Belief and doubt are inextricably bound together. No one can live a life of faith with absolute certainty. You know, for me, I struggle. I have ups and downs with my faith. I carry doubts as well as my belief. They go hand in hand. I often struggle, probably like many of you, with unanswered prayer. Now I get to a point where I think, well, I've been praying so much and I believe that you answer my prayers, but why aren't you? And that causes me to doubt sometimes. Now if you're watching this and you're a person who carries doubt, you're in good company. Even the great reformer John Calvin wrote these words many years ago. He said, "We cannot imagine any certainty that is not tinged with doubt, or any assurance that is not assailed by some anxiety. Believers are in perpetual conflict with their own unbelief." If a man like John Calvin, who we hold up in the church as a great man of faith, can write those words about uncertainty and doubt and anxiety and perpetual conflict with unbelief, then certainly we all carry those feelings of doubt. Now this side of eternity, we're called to walk by faith and not by sight. That is the human experience. We all hold doubts. And it's interesting to see in our passage on Thomas that Jesus never criticizes doubt. So what causes you and I to doubt? I think, broadly speaking, there are two areas that can cause us to doubt. The first is this, is that we have rational questions and objective issues. So perhaps we read stories in the Bible or we're living our life of faith and we think, really, the miracles, did they happen? No, I don't see those today. And we think it through. The virgin birth, really? Something like that happened? The resurrection, a dead man coming back to life? Well, I don't see that. It doesn't make sense. This is doubt that begins in our heads. Objective issues, factual issues. That's what that word objective means, you know, factual issues. Things that perhaps don't make sense. Doubt can start in our minds, in our heads. But, you know, this isn't the entire story, is it, when it comes to our doubts? Because we're not just thinking machines. We're not just cognitive functioning human beings. There's more to us. There's so much more to us. We're not just brains on sticks. We're full of emotions and feelings. And so, secondly, what can cause us to doubt is that we carry hurts and wounds and subjective feelings. That's personal feelings to us. You know, and this can happen, can't it, that something in our gut, something deep within us, personal reasons and feelings can cause us to doubt a situation or a person or our faith. Maybe a past hurt. Pain that we carry can cause us to doubt. We can find it hard to trust. You know, I think the story of Thomas shows us just this kind of doubt. Now let's think for a moment what we know about Thomas. If I was to ask you to write down what you know, what would you put down? Well, probably not a lot, because there's not much about him in Scripture. But what we can say is that Thomas was one of Jesus' 12. He was one of Jesus' 12 closest disciples. Thomas followed Jesus for 3 years and watched him and learned from him. He'd given up so much to follow him. He wasn't a casual follower of Jesus. He was one of the 12. He was a strong believer in Jesus. The second thing we can read about him in Scripture comes from John 11. Now, what we read in John 11 is that he was there when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Wow. What a moment to be there with Jesus when Lazarus comes back to life, where he calls him out of the tomb. And this whole incident gives us a glimpse of Thomas's character. You know, opposition at this time is to Jesus is starting to grow, and the authorities are starting to plot, well, how can we deal with Jesus? The persecution is kind of on the rise. And Jesus says, I'm going to go, and I'm going to go and raise Lazarus from the dead. And Thomas at that point says this in John 11. He says to the other disciples, he says, let's go with Jesus, and maybe we're going to die with him too. It's quite a statement, isn't it? Let's go with him, even if it costs us our lives. Thomas is 100% committed to Jesus' cause. He's not a cynic. He's not an unbeliever. He's absolutely full in with Jesus. He's seen Jesus raise a man back to life. He believes that Jesus can do anything. In fact, he probably believes that Jesus can raise himself back to life if he can raise another man in that way. Now, the sense that Thomas's doubts aren't coming from his head, but his heart. He's a passionate man. He kind of is driven by his feelings. Let's go, even if it costs us our lives. A sense that he's led by his feelings and that his doubt isn't coming from his head. He's a strong follower, a strong believer in Jesus. His doubt is coming from his heart. You know, Thomas shows us that even those who are closest to Jesus, who have seen him do incredible things, and who follow him passionately, can carry doubts. Thomas doubts when the disciples say they've seen Jesus come back to life, because he's a deeply wounded disciple. He's a man who is heartbroken. He's a man who's put all his hope and dreams and trust in Jesus. He's all in with Jesus. But now this man he trusted, his close friend, his teacher, his rabbi, has been crucified, has been killed in the most humiliating and horrible of ways. He's been placed in a tomb, and this huge rock has been rolled in front. And there's a sense that as that rock was put in place, it crushed Thomas. It crushed his hopes, his dreams. If Jesus can die, then all is lost. The one who he saw raise Lazarus from the dead is dead. And there's a sense in Thomas's story that his heart just can't take any more. He is a truly heartbroken individual. And if you've ever lost, if you've experienced the pain of loss, you will know how this feels. That it can be hard sometimes to trust again. It can be hard to hope or to love again. You know, if I put my hope and my trust and if I love this person, then they could disappear. They could leave me. They could go. And then I lose again. I just can't go through that pain again. Thomas doesn't want to hope in anyone or anything again. He doesn't want to go through that pain again. He doesn't want to get his hopes up again. And so when his friends, when the other disciples say, Thomas, we've seen the Lord, he's alive. Thomas responds with, well, unless I see nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. No, this isn't a man who's challenging the rational truth of the resurrection. This is a man who's walking through the pain that Jesus went through. The nail marks in his hand. If I could put my finger in those horrible holes that were made in his hands, and if I could put my hand into that horrible hole in his side, No, this is a man who's putting a barrier around his heart. His fragile, hurting heart. This is a man who's trying to protect himself. And you know, like Thomas, our wounds can cause us to doubt as well. To put up those same barriers. Our past hurts, our past pains, the bad experiences, our mistakes can make you and I wary of ever trusting anyone again. Maybe even God. That it can cause this inner darkness where we say, I don't want to go near anything or anyone who could possibly cause me any hurt. What if I'm let down again? What if they're not who they say they are? What if I'm hurt again? I don't want another hope to be dashed. You know, I've learned that our hearts are way more fragile and way more sensitive than we can ever imagine or let on. And that so much of our doubt isn't that we lack faith or understanding. Now, we can have lots of faith. Thomas was a man of faith. He was a man who understood exactly who Jesus was. But that much of our doubt comes from our hurts, our wounds, our bruised hearts, our ways of trying to protect ourselves, that we're wary of opening up, we're wary of trusting or believing in the way we want to, just in case we're hurt again. Maybe that's you. Maybe that resonates with you. So how then does Jesus deal with Thomas's wounded doubt? Well, he comes close to him and Jesus offers him his own wounds, which he knows can heal Thomas. Jesus says this to Thomas, doesn't he? A week later, when all the disciples are back together, Thomas makes sure that he's there. And Jesus appears and he says to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." There's amazing grace, there's amazing mercy here for Thomas. Jesus sees Thomas's broken and hurting heart and meets him with solid truth and proof of his resurrection, but also a personal response that can mend Thomas's heart as well. And this is the same for you and for I today, that Jesus offers us his wounds, which can truly heal us from our hurts. You know, Jesus appears to Thomas and says to Thomas, "Look, it really is me. It's a fact. I'm alive." There's a sense that Jesus is saying to Thomas, "Do you remember Lazarus? You remember Lazarus coming out of the tomb? Thomas, you were there. Well, it's happened to me as well. Look, I'm here." There's this factual, objective proof here for Thomas that would have answered any questions he had in his mind. Here, Jesus gives Thomas an exact time, an exact place that he can hold on to. He's been a witness to Jesus' resurrection. He hands Thomas these facts that he can root his faith in. And this is important for us because Christianity has historical facts and reasoning. There's a danger when we come to faith that we think we just switch our brains off and it's a completely subjective faith, that we turn off any objective ideas and thoughts that we might have. And that's not true. You know, our faith, my faith, is based on facts, not just feelings. Jesus knows that we might all have doubts and questions in our minds that sometimes need answering. Now, he does this with the disciples a week earlier when he appears to them when Thomas isn't there. We've read it from John chapter 20, but if you read in Luke 24, when Jesus appears to just the disciples without Thomas, he says to them, you know, don't doubt, it really is me, it really is. Look, I'm not a ghost. And in fact, Jesus then takes some grilled fish and he eats it to prove that he's real, that he's not a ghost. He's giving them facts. Jesus knows that sometimes we need that factual proof of his resurrection. And so he says here to Thomas, look at me, touch me, use all your God-given faculties to see that I'm alive, I'm risen. And when we doubt and when we carry questions, it's good for us to know the facts of our faith. It's good for us to read the resurrection accounts, the historical, and go, it is true. Look at the detail, the depth that the eyewitnesses go into in the Bible of Jesus' resurrection, to know them to be true even in our doubts. To have moments where we recall our own history as well, our own factual accounts of our encounters with Jesus. He did that for me. I remember, yeah. Last year he took me through that difficult moment. He provided for me. He brought that person into my life. It's unarguable. It's fact. It's true. You know, if you've ever had one of those moments where you've been out orienteering or rambling or on a long walk or maybe just in a super, one of those shopping centres and you found yourself lost, what you need is a map. And sometimes the maps have these marks on them that say, you are here. You know the sort of things? And then you can plant yourself in a moment and say, right, that's where I am. Now I can work out what's going on around me. Really important sometimes to find yourself on a map, isn't it? Same in our own journey of life and faith. When the doubts come and when it feels like we're in a storm or a chaos of life, this is where we need the facts of our faith. This is what's going on for Thomas here. And Jesus was saying, you're here, Thomas. These are the facts. I really am alive. He answers those objective questions that Thomas might have. But look at the personal, subjective response he gives to Thomas too, this hurting, heartbroken man. This man whose heart is probably racing as Jesus appears in that room, who probably finds himself in shock and awe at Jesus standing in front of him. And in that moment, Jesus gets so personal with Thomas. You know, that sense that he kind of walks up face to face with him, looks Thomas right in the eye, invades Thomas's personal space, comes close to him. And he answers the very question that Thomas asked in private a week before. You know, when Thomas said, unless I can see him, unless I can touch him and put my hands in the holes, I won't believe. And Jesus answers that very question. There's no telling off. There's no criticism. There's no scolding. There's no mocking of Thomas. In this moment, Jesus lets Thomas know that he understands him. He understands all the hopes and all the dreams and all the trust that Thomas had placed in him. And in this moment, Jesus says to Thomas, Thomas, your hopes aren't gone. They're not dead. Look, I'm your hope and I'm alive, Thomas. He speaks directly to Thomas's heart. His broken, hurting heart. So I'm alive. And some of us need to know this in our doubt as well. That Jesus isn't angry with us. That he's not cross with us. But that He sees our doubts, he sees our fears, and he gets it, he understands it. There's a beautiful verse in the Bible that says that God comes close to the brokenhearted. And when our hearts are breaking and when our wounds cause us to doubt, Jesus comes close to us. And Jesus gives Thomas this personal answer to his doubts. He does the same to us. Jesus says, look, I'm alive. Your hope isn't gone. Hope has a name. It's me, it's Jesus, and I'm alive. He speaks to our hearts. And this causes Thomas to exclaim this amazing confession of faith. And Jesus says to him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. He's saying, I recognize who you are. I recognize who you are. A beautiful moment of healing. And this must encourage us. This must encourage us. Because it shows us that from places of great doubt can spring great confessions of faith. If you're in a place of doubt as you watch this, if you're in a place where you're hurting as you watch this, it's possible to move to a place of great faith. Like Thomas here says, Jesus, you are who you say you are. Yes, you're the creator of the universe. You're the sustainer. You're the provider. But you're my personal savior too. That's who you are, my Lord and my God. And this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It doesn't mean that life's always going to be smooth. It's going to be bumpy. It's going to have ups and downs. It's going to have moments of faith. It's going to have moments of doubt and everything in between. But to be a follower of Jesus, to be a Christian, is to say in amongst all that, my Lord and my God, I still recognize who you are. An objectively true statement and a subjectively true statement as well. A statement that involves our head and our heart too. My Lord and my God. Jesus comes close into our moments of doubt and he speaks to our wounds. He speaks to our wounded, heartbroken situation. He says, I see and I know. And we can respond, my Lord and my God, I recognize who you are. And as we finish, this is what we've looked at in this incredible story. That everyone carries doubts. Even those of us who might say we're closest to Jesus, who have had the most incredible experiences, like Thomas, we can carry doubts. Everyone does. And our wounds, our hurts, can cause us to doubt as well. Can bring us to a place where it's hard to want to let those barriers down to trust. This story shows us that Jesus comes close to us in our doubts. He doesn't criticize us. He doesn't scold us. He doesn't mock us. But he speaks into our hurts. And he shows us his wounds and he says, do you know what? I can bring good from painful situations. And the pain that you're going through, the hurt that you're going through, I can bring good and bring you to a place where you can say, my Lord and my God. We're going to respond and we're going to worship. And this song is wonderful. I'm sure you'll know it. But it says, Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Have your way in me. And maybe as we sing this and we use this to worship, we can say the same to Jesus. You know, I bring everything I am, my thoughts, my objective questions that I have, I bring you the pain of my heart and the wounds and my subjective feelings. I bring it all to you, Jesus. I live for you alone. This is my desire, to honour you.